The Book of Exodus isn't just a story. It's the journey of God's people, a people who had forgotten. For 400 years, they waited, feeling forgotten and abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. In the midst of their pain, he hears their cries. God raises up Moses to confront the world's most powerful empire. And through miraculous signs and wonders, he leads his people to freedom. But Exodus is more than just a story of escape. It's a journey of transformation. Exodus isn't just a story from the past. It's your story. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness, always remembering your name. It foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus. A plan that's always been in place. It was God's plan since the beginning.
All righty, how's everybody doing today? Everybody feeling good? So Mike sitting behind me there leaned forward and he goes, "Well, I hope you can help us with that passage." I will do my best. In September, I got this text from my 15-year-old nephew, Wade. He said, "Hey, I've been taking an interest in Christianity for a little while now, especially the last few months. I've got a Bible question for you. If you have time, I asked my friend and Googled already, and it kind of led me nowhere, so I was just wondering if you would understand." All one sentence. Wade is 15 years old. So up to that point, I had no idea that Wade had been taking an interest in Christianity or reading the Bible. Plus, he was trusting me more than his friend and Google. And so I said, "Yes, I will be happy to help." So this is the question he sent me. "My question is, in Exodus 32:27, now this is in September, I'm like blown away. I just finished the study guide. We're getting ready to study the book of Exodus. My nephew at 15 is sending me an Exodus question, which is unbelievable. And I had no idea that I was going to be assigned to teach today on this passage, but I was. My question is in Exodus 32:27. It starts off a little bit before that. But what I got out of it was Moses had returned from the mountain from his conversation with God and saw that the Israelites were praising a gold calf and committing adultery and all sorts of sins. Then Moses, in rage, said that those who were with God should go with him, period. Nice work, Wade. When the Levites went to him, then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing each his brother and friend and neighbor.'" What's up with that? Which is what some of you were thinking when Alex was reading. What is up with that indeed? Great question. Just a little fluffy starter question for Uncle Pastor James, right? From my nephew. So as we dive into, by the way, Wade is going to be watching today. So this is your answer, bud, right here. You got it. It's coming. As we dive into this text, God's character shines through and there's clear application, call to action stuff for all of us here. A lot of those. But I do also want to give fair warning that parts of this story, and you've already heard the reading here, are profoundly uncomfortable. And there are no easy answers except for the stark reality of our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. So let's dive in. We're just going to work our way through Exodus chapter 32 here, just kind of reading some verses, and then I'll make some comments, and we'll make our way through the whole chapter. It starts with this: "When the people saw," this is the Israelites, "when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make gods for us who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him.'" Okay? And so if you think that sounds bad right off the bat for the Israelites, you would be correct, right? It's the second command. I actually had that sermon also in this series. Don't make an idol for yourself. And so what do? They go to Aaron and they say, make an idol for us, right? We don't know where Moses is, right? What's going on here? Well, they're growing impatient. Moses has been on the mountain for longer than they expected him to be. And was there a good reason? I think they maybe thought Moses had died. He was up on the mountain, or maybe it was gone or something. What was going on there? And so if you go back to chapter 24, a few chapters earlier, we get a little bit of an understanding. This is verse 12. It says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. God is literally downloading his word to Moses. We talked about that last week. There's like six chapters of that Pastor Noel covered last week. And so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua and went up to the mountain of God. He told the elders, wait here for us, for me and Joshua, until we return to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you. Whoever has a dispute should go to them. And when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God called to Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, okay? So why was he up there 40 days and 40 nights? Because God had a specific reason, right? All these commands and these instructions, and this is gonna be a book of worship and the book of the law, right? Now, had he specified how long Moses was gonna be up there? No, this was not a delay, right? That's what they said. Says here, why is Moses being delayed? No, this was God's perfect timing. And not only that, as the Israelites were waiting, God was revealing his glory. It says his glory was showing to the Israelites in a consuming mountaintop fire. They look up and they see this just supernatural presence of God. And so you would think, okay, God has set us free from slavery and he's protected us so far in the wilderness, and we can see this fiery presence. Maybe we should trust God's timing on this, but they don't. Impatience is often at the root of sinful compromise or idolatry. I was just thinking about that song that Rachel kind of talked about a little bit. It kept saying, I will wait, I will trust, I will wait, I will trust. How we handle God-ordained delays is a test of our spiritual maturity. We want God to change our circumstances, to find us a spouse, or to fix our current spouse, right? Or to heal our wounds, or just fill in the blank. And we want that to happen yesterday. And sometimes when it doesn't, we take matters into our own hands. In our impatience, sometimes we don't walk by faith. Now, luckily for Moses, he had a contingency plan for this kind of situation where the people would get restless or had questions. Remember what he said before he went up the mountain? He said, wait here for me and Joshua until we return to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anybody has a problem, go see them, right? He leaves his big brother. Aaron is Moses' older brother in charge. This is a good choice, a good plan that Moses has. They've been leading side by side for decades during the slavery in Egypt, all throughout their journey. This is a trusted person. Surely Aaron is going to put an end to this crazy request on the part of the Israelites here, right? So they say, come make gods. They surround Aaron, and Aaron replies, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, He built an altar in front of it and made an announcement. Tomorrow, there will be a festival to the Lord. There will be a festival of the Lord tomorrow. Early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and they presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to party, right? It's difficult to overstate the importance of wise, resolute leadership among God's people. At any point, Aaron could have said, guys, we're not doing this, right? Moses is going to be back soon. This is directly against God's commands. Remember also, Moses left two people there to handle disputes. What happened to her? Don't know where. Is he kidnapped? Is he tied up somewhere? Like one of those old cartoons, you know what I mean? Like, why didn't he step in? We don't know. But what we do know is that Aaron collects the gold, melts it down, carves out a golden calf with his own hands, builds an altar, launches a festival during which the people eat and drink and party and offer burnt offerings. It's one of the worst failures of leadership in the entire Bible. Pastor J.D. Greer said, this would be like your wife taking your wedding ring and selling it so she could afford in a hotel in which she would have an affair. It's that kind of seriousness. And the people even have the nerve to say, Israel, these are your gods. This is how we got out of Egypt. Remember God, when he was asked, what do you want to be called? What did he say? I am. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And so God is very angry. He's been betrayed. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, go down at once. For your people you have brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people. They are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Notice, by the way, how God is referring to them as your people, right? These aren't my people, Moses, they're yours. It reminds me sometimes when my kids were younger, I would say to my wife, hey, do you know what your son did today? Right? Not my, that's yours, right? And I'm not claiming him today, right? They have bowed to the calf and sacrificed to it instead of me. They are corrupt, stiff-necked people. God's anger is burning to the point where he says, I'm going to destroy the people. And Moses, how about I make you into a great nation? Forget my promise to Abraham. Maybe I should start over with Moses, right? Now, why is God so angry? Because God wants us to choose him and only him, period. But we grow impatient. We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for his word, right? And so we craft our own plan. We melt our earthly treasures together into idols and pretend we're worshiping God when really we're just trusting ourselves, trusting our own idols. And so Moses steps in verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? Notice how Moses flips it back. Not my people, your people, right? Why does your anger burn against your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and eliminate them from the face of the earth. If you do this, God, your reputation is going to be stained. You're going to just look foolish in front of the world. We don't want that to happen. Turn from your fierce anger and relent concerning this disaster you have planned for your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by yourself and declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give your offspring all the land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he had said he would bring on his people. Now, this is one of the great moments of leadership in the Bible, because it would have been easy for Moses to be like, okay, I am so sick of these people. God is even calling them corrupt. God agrees with me, right? But instead, Moses sees the bigger picture. It says he seeks the favor of the Lord and he begs God to spare them. And notice the appeal that Moses makes has nothing to do with the people themselves. He doesn't defend their character and reputation. He makes his appeal based on God's character and reputation. Lord, what will the watching world think if you do this? He quotes God's own promises back to God, right? You, Lord, declared your covenant. You promised Abraham land, descendants, and blessing. And you're a promise-keeping God. You're a trustworthy God. It's interesting what happens here. The people have been impatient with God. And here Moses turns around and appeals to God for patience on behalf of the people, appealing to God's character and his reputation. Could we commit together as a church to be people who plead with God on behalf of the people in our lives who are living in disobedience to him? I know it's easy to lose patience with that family member or coworker or neighbor who is maybe stiff-necked or stubborn, doesn't want to hear it, who's far from God. We can't lose our patience with those who don't yet trust Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3 here, verses 8 through 9, Peter says, "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay." I love that. "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay." He's talking about us. "But is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." I love that Peter wrote this, by the way. How patient was Jesus with Peter? Let's love others with a patience that reflects God's desire for all to come to repentance, right? That points them to Jesus, that points them to repentance. And part of that will be walking with folks through the aftermath of their sinful choices, interceding for them in prayer, asking God to show his saving mercy, to use maybe that season of their lives to point them back to him. Now, even Moses has a breaking point. He takes these two inscribed tablets. He's been up on the mountain for over a month now. And he and Joshua, as they head back down the mountain, they can hear this sound. Joshua's like, "I think it's a war." And Moses is like, no, I don't think so. And as they get closer, they realize it's this celebration. It's this shouting, this party. And I think you could say Moses just kind of snaps here. See if you agree. This is verse 19. "As he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged and threw the tablets out of his hands, smashing them at the base of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it up, and ground it to a powder. He scattered the powder over the surface of the water and forced the Israelites to drink the water." You want some calf? How about a protein shake calf? I'll make one for you right here. You got your calf. I think he's just like going nuts here. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did these people do to you that you have led them into such a grave sin?'" Moses is like, "I left you in charge. Were you drugged? Are you okay? Well, how could this possibly have happened, Aaron? How did you lead them into this awful sin?" And then he shatters these sacred tablets that contain the very words of God, which is incredibly ironic and symbolic, right? It's ironic because the reason that Moses was quote unquote delayed was because God was giving him this book of worship. They were about to receive the very words of God, but instead of waiting on God's word, they settled for their own solution, which is just what we do so often, I think, right? And it's symbolic because what happens here is the Israelites broke their covenant with God, and then Moses breaks the sign of that covenant right in front of them, shatters it. And he takes their precious golden calf and he cooks it and he feeds it to them, basically. Now Aaron defends himself because Moses is like, how did this happen? And Aaron says in verse 22, "Don't be enraged, my Lord, brother. It's not that big of a deal. You yourself know that the people are intent on evil." I love all the finger pointing here. Not my people, the people, right? "They said to me, 'Make gods for us who will go before us,' because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off.' And they gave it to me. When I threw it in the fire, out came this calf," right? Somewhere I picture Aaron as just going, "Don't put that in the Bible. That's gonna make me look so bad." Yeah. Yeah, because you lied, Aaron. That's really bad. Anyone who has young kids can relate. Why is the couch on fire? I don't know, right? Well, that's funny because I just saw you roasting bugs with your friends in the sunlight using that magnifying glass that's in your right hand right now. And that's why the couch is on fire. You wanna change your hand, right? There are certain outcomes that only can occur because you choose them and cause them. Gold, you know, calf-shaped figurines don't just pop out of the fire. Think about the Ten Commandments we just studied. Idolatry, lying, stealing, murder. Those are not things that happen passively. And we live in this world of, "I made a mistake," or "I didn't know," or "Well, that wasn't me," right? The adulterous extramarital affair that you had is not a mistake. That's a calculated series of decisions. You collected the jewelry. You melted it down. You carved it into something that you thought was gonna lead you into fulfillment. And as women and men who follow Jesus, we must develop the practice of truth and humility in the face of our sin. We can't deflect like that. There's certain things that we have to say, "You know what? It didn't happen to me. I happened to it," right? It was me. Now, I don't know if Moses tackled Aaron or slapped him or tore his clothes or picked his sandal up and whipped it at him, probably all of the above. But he knows Aaron well enough. He's not buying Big Brother's story here. He's like, "Dude, I've known you since we were kids." That's just not true. Moses saw that the people were out of control and that Aaron had let them get out of control, making a laughingstock of their enemies. And Moses stood at the camp's entrance and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites gathered around him. All right, let's take a deep breath here, okay? Because this is the tough part. He told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man fasten his sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from entrance to entrance, and each of you kill his brother, his friend, and his neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 men fell dead that day among the people. Not the full destruction that God had originally said he was going to do, but this is still a grisly, awful scene. Just terrible. This is about 0.1% of all the people that were in their camp. Afterwards, Moses said, "Today you have been dedicated to the Lord, since each man went against his son and his brother. Therefore, you have brought a blessing on yourselves today, and as my wise nephew Wade said in his original text, what is up with that? You don't often see the social media post that's like, slaughtered my family and friends today. Hashtag blessed, right? Like that's just, it's like, what's going on here? It's crazy. How is this dedication and blessing associated with, wasn't murder one of the things don't do, right? Now don't miss what's happened here. The people were out of control, corrupt, stiff-necked, making God a laughingstock. And so Moses gives them a chance to repent. He says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And maybe if you get nothing else from what we talk about here this morning, take that. Whoever is for the Lord, come to him. Come to Jesus. And those who roll with Moses, they're like, I'm in, Moses, I'm with you. They're then commanded by God to grab their swords and go back through the camp and kill 3,000 men. And Moses affirms this as a dedication to God and as a blessing. What is up with that? I have two thoughts about this. And again, this is way above my pay grade. God's ways are not my ways, not our ways. But there's two things we know for sure here. Number one, we talked about this already. God wants us to choose him and him alone, period, above anyone or anything else. And he's serious. And secondly, he takes sin and idolatry very seriously. These are life and death matters. And Moses understands this in verse 31. Moses returned to the Lord and said, all these people have committed a grave sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. Now, if you would only forgive their sin. But if not, please erase me from the book you have written. Moses is like, I will volunteer for tribute, right? I'll go in their place. And the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will erase them from my book. That's not your job, Moses. This is my job. Now go lead the people, this is your job, to the place I told you about. See, my angel will go before you, but on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin. Now in many ways, we've talked about this through the series, Moses is a forerunner to Jesus. He was chosen by God to lead his people from slavery to salvation. It's a picture of Jesus. He leads the people. He loves the people. He prays for the people. He intercedes. But when he offers himself to be the mediator to atone for the people, God declines. Because at the end of the day, God and God alone, he says, I'm the one who's going to make that determination. I'm going to settle accounts. I decide whose name is in the book and who's not. And the standard will be Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, which is great news for those of us who commit grave sins and make gods of gold for ourselves, which is all of us. Salvation is available to all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The writer of Psalm 106, I think, provides a decent summary of what has happened here in Exodus 32. This is chapter 106, verse 19. It says, at Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, they made a calf and worshiped the cast metal image. They exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating ox. They forgot God, their Savior, who did great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awe-inspiring acts at the Red Sea. So God said he would have destroyed them if Moses, his chosen one, had not stood before him in the breach to turn his wrath away from destroying them. They despised the pleasant land and did not believe his promise. And then it says in verse 44, but when he heard their cry, he took note of their distress, remembered his covenant with them, and relented according to the abundance of his faithful love. In Jesus Christ, we are experiencing the abundance of God's faithful love. He is relenting from the destruction that we deserve because of our sin. So there are a few important truths and maybe application points that we kind of have sprinkled throughout kind of as we walk through this passage. Just as a reminder, here are a few of those. First, impatience is often at the root of sinful compromise or idolatry. How we respond to God-ordained delays is a test of our spiritual maturity. Secondly, it's difficult to overstate the importance of wise, resolute leadership among God's people. Third, God wants us to choose him and only him. Fourth, let's plead with God. Let's be people of intercessory prayer on behalf of the people in our lives who are living in disobedience to God. Fifth, let's develop the practice of humility and truth in the face of our sin. And then lastly, we just talked about salvation's available to all through the shed blood of Jesus. A quick PS, since September, my nephew Wade has decided to follow Jesus. He got baptized, Laura and I watched. He and his little brother, our other nephew Jack, they both got baptized. We watched the service, it was really cool. And Wade continues to read his Bible. By the way, we have been praying for Wade per this passage for a long time. It's been really cool just to see what God is doing in his life. He's alternating between Old and New Testament books. And so he's read 17 books of the Bible since September. He's in 1 Samuel right now. So we just FaceTimed yesterday for over an hour. He just writes down all his Bible questions and then asks Uncle James about them. This was really fun. So how did I respond to the original question that he texted me? This was the reply I sent him. Oh man, that's a heavy question. But let me take a shot. The context in Exodus 32 was that God had recently freed the nation of Israel from slavery after years of captivity in Egypt. And they were in the wilderness on their way to their homeland. The worship of idols, including golden calves, was forbidden in God's law. So the decision to make and worship this golden calf was an indication that they did not trust God. Once Moses found out what they had done, he gave them the choice of who they were going to choose to follow. In the very verse you sent me, Moses said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And those who chose to stay behind had indicated they did not trust God. Now, the killing of 3,000 plus men is one of those difficult to explain things that happens in Bible history. It feels so severe for God to allow such a horrible slaughter. But I think your friend is absolutely right in that it indicates the seriousness with which God views sin. Sin always leads to death, and this is a very extreme example. It's why we need Jesus and why I'm so grateful to know him. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, I am very grateful for the saving work you've done in Wade's life and his brother Jackson and many, many people here in this room this morning, our own family, my gratitude has been overflowing this week, and I think it's highlighted by just the gravity of this story, just how significant these life or death issues are. This is about eternity. This is about where people will be forever, and we're just so grateful for Jesus that he is really just the fruit of your faithfulness. Of your faithful love, just that you've relented and saved and shown mercy to us. Help us to live lives where we pray for others, where we're patient with them, where we listen to them, all of which to really just for the goal of pointing them towards repentance and finding you and your son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.